Good morning. Good morning. I still haven't figured out how to use this microphone yet. But anyways, we're hoping you're having a blessed conference here today and this week. And this is an opportunity to examine ourselves in the light of the Word of God to see if we truly are saved or if there's evidence that maybe we're not saved. And like maybe someone like Gehazi that we'll take a look at. Or also, in any case, it's an opportunity for us to be further built up to learn more about the Word of God. So we hope that this will happen for us and for our children here this week. Let's stand, if you would be so kind, since we'll hear from God, and open our Bibles to 2 Kings chapter 5. 2 Kings chapter 5. We'll continue taking a look at Naaman here. Oh, there was one announcement that wasn't, my son would want me to mention this announcement. There's going to be a baseball game, supposedly at 1:15 today. Or you meet after the lunch at 1:15 outside the cafeteria. 1:15 outside the cafeteria for the baseball game. My son would want me to mention that important message. But now we'll get to the Word of God, the most important thing. Okay, we're in 2 Kings chapter 5. I'll go ahead and read the whole chapter again. We'll look at the second part of the chapter in our study, but we'll read the whole thing. 2 Kings chapter 5. Now Naaman, captain of the host of the king of Syria, was a great man with his master and honorable, because by him Jehovah had given deliverance unto Syria. He was also a mighty man in valor, but he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out by companies and had brought away captive out of the land of Israel a little maid, and she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said unto her mistress, Would God my lord were with the prophet that is in Samaria, for he would recover him of his leprosy. And one went in and told his lord, saying, Thus and thus said the maid that is of the land of Israel. And the king of Syria said, Go, and I will send a letter unto the king of Israel. And he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver and 6,000 pieces of gold and 10 changes of raiment. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, saying, Now when this letter is come unto thee, behold, I have therewith sent Naaman, my servant, to thee, that thou mayest recover him of his leprosy. And it came to pass, when the king of Israel had read the letter, that he rent his clothes and said, Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man doth send unto me to recover a man of his leprosy? Wherefore consider, I pray you, and see how he seeketh a quarrel against me. And it was so, when Elisha, the man of God, had heard that the king of Israel had rent his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, Wherefore hast thou rent thy clothes? Let him come now to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and with his chariot, and stood at the door of Elisha. And Elisha sent a messenger unto him, saying, Go, and wash in Jordan 7 times, and thy flesh shall come again to thee, and thou shalt be clean. But Naaman was wroth, and went away and said, Behold, I thought, he will surely come out to me, and stand, and call on the name of Jehovah his God, and strike his hand over the place, and recover the leper. Are not Abna and Pharpar, rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? May I not wash in them and be cleaned? So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came near and spake unto him and said, My father, if the prophet had bid thee do some great thing, wouldest thou not have done it? How much rather, then, when he saith to thee, Wash and be clean? Then went he down and dipped himself 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh came again like unto the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and came and stood before him. And he said, Behold now, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel. Now therefore, I pray thee, take a blessing of thy servant. But he said, As Jehovah liveth, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. And Naaman said, Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth, For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Jehovah. In this thing Jehovah pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, Jehovah pardon thy servant in this thing. And he said unto them, Go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, Behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as Jehovah liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, Is all well? And he said, All is well. My master has sent me, saying, Behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim 2 young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and 2 changes of garments. And Naaman said, Be content, take 2 talents. And he urged him and bound 2 talents of silver in 2 bags and 2 changes of garments and laid them upon 2 of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. But he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went no whither. And he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out of his presence a leper as white as snow. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, before we begin, let's ask God's blessing upon this study, but I'll give people a chance to sit down. Now, while we're waiting, yesterday when I gave the update, I forgot the picture of the listeners in Pakistan. And so I woke up, I went to bed last night, and I woke up thinking, I'm going to do it again. I'm going to forget it for the rest of the conference. But so I got out of bed and put the picture in with my message here. And so the picture is comes off a color printer. It's on the desk over there, the information desk, and you're invited to take a look. The man is holding up, but don't go now. But after the session, you're welcome to see this. And this was, remember, we have a worker in one town in Pakistan, and he happened to be going through another town, and he saw these people in this little enclosure that looks like it has a dirt floor, sitting on cots, wrapped up in blankets with a little shortwave radio, and they're all smiling. And he asked them, what are you listening to? And they said, Family Radio. And so these are some of the people that that God is reaching through the Ministry of Family Radio. Of course, we don't know who they are, but God knows who they are. And God has his people listening according to his plan. But this is what the Lord is doing. Anyways, you're welcome to take a look at that. But let's ask God's blessing, and then we'll take another look at Naaman here. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the word of God. And we thank thee that wherever we look in thy word, Father, there's important things for us to learn because thou hast written it, Father. And every word and every letter of word has been put there by thee and put there for us to look at and pray for understanding and study. And Father, we pray thy blessing during this conference as we look into thy word, and that thy mercies would be upon those of us that are not saved, and upon all of us, that thou might build us up in the word of God. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So the other evening, we got started taking a look at Naaman here. And Naaman is a picture of someone who God saves, and in all likelihood, he actually did become saved. And the salvation of Naaman should be a great encouragement to all of us as we look at Naaman. And we took a brief look at him the other night, and certainly a more detailed look can be done on him. And we can see a lot of weaknesses in him, that he was a very heathen man, very prideful man, a lot of things. And yet God saved him and uses him as a picture of God, someone that God is saving. And so therefore, if God saves people like that, We remember the statement that God spoke through the Apostle Paul that Christ Jesus came for sinners, of whom I am chief. And so that's the one that Christ Jesus, those are the kind of people that Christ Jesus came for. So there's a great hope in our day, particularly for salvation and also for those of us in here that have a true desire towards the Word of God. So last time we left off in verse 17 here, and we've got two interesting verses coming up to us, two kind of challenging verses. Naaman has just been healed of his leprosy. He was humbled by God and went ahead and dipped himself in the River Jordan, and he had to be humbled there a little bit, or quite a bit, and he came to recognize that the only true God is the God in Israel, which is the God of the Bible, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the truth that every believer knows. And Naaman wanted to give the prophet Elisha some money, and that's a valid teaching, that as we're believers, we want to make our lives available to the Lord, not to earn anything with God, not to receive any rewards, not to try to add to our salvation, but because we want to serve God, and God has commanded us in various places to offer our bodies a living sacrifice unto Him, to be used of Him for the most important thing, which is building the kingdom of God. And so that comes from Romans 12:1 and other places. And then Elisha, on the other hand, refused that money, which teaches another important lesson, that those that send out the gospel and we as individuals send out the gospel, there's an important lesson. There never can be the desire or any kind of slightest objective to have a financial gain. Bringing the gospel is not about financial gain. It's fine to have a business, to put food on the table and support your family if you do it honorably. But when it comes to the gospel, God says no. The gospel is not a business. The gospel is not a business. In Matthew 10:8, we read, "Freely you have received, freely give." And so there can never be a motivation in our minds in any way for money. And we see that this problem has plagued so many ministries. So the temptation is always there. God told in 1 Peter 5 that the elders were not to seek for filthy lucre's sake. Okay, so there can be no interest in financial gain when it comes to ministering the gospel. Now we left off in verse 17 here, and we got a couple of challenging verses here. Let's read verse 17 and see if we can learn something from that. We read in verse 17, now Naaman's healed now, and we read here, and he's come back to talk to Elisha. So he's healed, and he's come back to talk to Elisha, wanted to give some money, but Elisha refused, and now Naaman has a request here. And Naaman said, he's talking to Elisha, "Shall there not then, I pray thee, be given to thy servant 2 mules burden of earth? For thy servant will henceforth offer neither burnt offering nor sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Jehovah." Okay, and so he's asking to have take some of the land, the physical land of Israel, and 2 mules worth, and take it back. And that's kind of an unusual request, and we wonder about that. We see that he has said he's not going to offer sacrifice unto other gods, but unto Jehovah. And so his heart is directed towards Jehovah, and he recognizes that the Jehovah God of the Bible is the only God there is. So we wonder about this request that Naaman's making. And one of the things we have to keep in mind is that this didn't first come from Naaman, it came from God. So we have to ask the question, what is God teaching us by this situation where Naaman wants to take 2 mules worth of dirt from Israel back home? What's important about that? Well, let's remember that God told Abraham back in the book of Genesis, back in Genesis 17, that he'll, and in other places, he'll give him this land as an eternal inheritance. He'll give this land as the eternal inheritance. And as we study the rest of the Bible, him and his seed, this land, the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession. But as we study Romans 4 and other passages in the Bible, we understand that the everlasting possession is the new heavens and the new earth that the believers will receive. The new heavens and the new earth. And God used the land of Canaan to represent the kingdom of God. The land of Canaan's not going to go on forever. It's going to be destroyed when Christ comes on the last day. In all likelihood, in a few years, it's going to be destroyed with fire along with everything else. There's no millennium. There's no everlasting possession in the physical land of Canaan over there where the city of Jerusalem is. But God used the land of Canaan as a representation of the eternal kingdom of God. Remember, the Bible says the believers, the meek shall inherit the earth, and God is not going to give them this earth, but God will create new heavens and a new earth. So what happens is this inheritance, this is the inheritance, the new heaven and new earth that Naaman, as a picture of believers, is identified with. And so Naaman does identify with the kingdom of God. He said, I will sacrifice to no other God but to Jehovah. He's only looking to the God of the Bible as his God, and that's the description of a true believer. And now Naaman is being identified with the kingdom of God. And so he is taking, God is, I believe, giving us this picture of him taking some dirt, 2 mules worth of dirt from the land of Canaan. God is giving this as a picture of that his part, his lot, is in the kingdom of heaven. That dirt had no spiritual significance, but it's a, God is giving this, I believe, as a picture. For example, remember when Jacob was buried? Jacob died, and he said, bury me in the land of Canaan. Bury me in the land of Canaan. Or when Joseph died, he said, you shall take up my bones out of Egypt and bury me in the land of Canaan. Well, wherever we're buried, or whether we're burned, cremated, or whatever happens to our body, has no impact upon our eternal destiny. We will be resurrected to be with Christ if we're a believer in a new glorified spiritual body, or we'll be resurrected in some kind of body to spend eternity in hell. However we're buried in this body has no impact on that. So when these men were buried in the land of Canaan, it didn't change their spiritual condition, but it was a picture. They, as believers, their lot is in the kingdom of God. Their lot is in the kingdom of God. And I believe that the significance of this, or at least an important significance, is that God is teaching us that as a believer, Naaman's lot is in the kingdom of God. If you and I are believers, our lot is in the kingdom of God. And that's that we're either on one side or the other side. We either love this world, this physical world, and our lot and our hope is in this life, and that very well could be true for us, even though we're at this conference, we might as well not kid ourselves. Our lot could be in this world, or our lot could be in the land of Canaan, which spiritually points to the kingdom of God. And so I believe that's the picture. His heart was in the kingdom of God, and so God gave us this whole picture. He's identified with this land, just like Jacob and Joseph were buried in the land of Canaan. Nothing physically happened. Nothing happened because of that, but it was pointing to that their lot is pointed towards the kingdom of God, towards heaven. And hopefully that's true for all of us also. Now, we're moving on to verse 18, and verse 18 is more difficult. Let's read verse 18 and verse 19. So, Naaman's still talking, and we read here, in this thing Jehovah pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaneth on my hand, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, when I bow down myself in the house of Rimmon, Jehovah pardon thy servant in this thing. And he, which is now Elisha, said unto him, go in peace. So he departed from him a little way. And this is a difficult verse because it appears to teach that in some situations there's permission to be involved with some false worship. My master goes into the house of this false god and I have to go, and so therefore there's some permission. In fact, the prophet, God adds the statement. If God hadn't added the statement here in verse 19, it wouldn't. By adding the statement, he makes it more difficult because the prophet says, go in peace, which, speaking for God, is giving approval. So when we look at this verse a little bit more carefully, when we read the verse here, verse 18 in our English Bible, it's all written with present tense verbs. Present tense verbs. So it sounds like it's really describing something like next time in the future when my master goes into the house of Rimmon, and he makes me go there, and I bow down with him, the Lord pardon this. But if we take a closer look at the Hebrew in this, we find that the translators had some options. And we also find there was a word in here that they just translated the wrong tense. They didn't have options, and that word actually, I think, is a key to helping see the direction God is going here. That actually, that this should be a past tense statement. Let's go through the verbs in a little detail. Appreciate your patience here. Let's look at verse 18 here. So verse 18 starts out, in this thing the Lord Jehovah pardon thy servant, that when my master goeth, okay? Now, when this is written here, it's written in a present tense, like, or, you know, when he goes, like tomorrow when he goes. But actually, this verb is in a form called infinitive. It's an infinitive form where God is not specifying the tense. It's a little bit like, let me give you an example of a sentence with an infinitive verb. To go into the house of Baal is sin. To go into the house of Baal is sin. That verb is go, but when we add a to in front in English, it becomes an infinitive. To go into the house of Baal is sin. Well, that sentence doesn't have a time reference. If I went yesterday in the house of Baal, that was sin. If I go tomorrow, that'll be sin. If I go right now, that's sin. That sentence does not have any time in the verb, any tense. And it turns out that that's the way that this verb is. Now, sometimes the translators, because of the mapping of English to Hebrew or Hebrew to English, they put a tense on an infinitive verb, but this is an infinitive verb. In fact, this four letters, this verb goeth, is to go or come, is the same four letters in this form. All the letters are identical, are used a couple times in the past tense. Let's turn to Psalm 51. Hold your finger here, if you'd please turn to Psalm 51. And we're going to take a look at two examples, and there's others, of the exact same verb, intense and everything. All the four letters match exactly with this verse we're looking at in 2 Kings. Psalm 51. Now, in the top of your Psalms, there's that statement usually written in smaller letters. That is also in the Hebrew Bible. That's also in the Hebrew Bible. Some Bibles make it more complicated and add another statement, comes from the translator. But if you look at Psalm 51 at the very top, it says, to the chief musician. You see at the very top there? That's part of the Hebrew also. To the chief musician, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet came. Same verb and all the letters match. Came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. That word came is all the letters match. It's in the exact same tense and everything. Now they translated it in past tense because in English it fits better. Remember, this is after Nathan came and rebuked David for his sin with Bathsheba, and so it's kind of recalling something in the past. It's actually written in an infinitive, but sometimes when it fits better in English if you write in the past tense. But that is the same, all the letters match. You read up there, Nathan the prophet came. That word that's goeth is most of the time translated as come or came. Now turn over to Psalm 52. Psalm 52, the exact same four letters, exact same tense and everything, also appear in this verse. Look at the top verse at the top there. To the chief musician, Mashal, a psalm of David, when Doeg the Edomite came, same letters match, and told Saul and said unto him, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. So that means that there are options with this word. Go back to 2 Kings 5, if you would. We're going to have to flip back and forth a little bit on here. Verse 18. So there are definitely biblical examples from the Hebrew grammar and also from these verses I gave you and others that this verse, we could start translating it this way in verse 18. In this thing the Lord pardoned thy servant when my master came into the house of Rimmon. Okay, that both are possible, okay? Both fit. Okay, but I think the past tense is going to fit as we go on. Now, we read, he goeth, or he came into the house of Rimmon to worship. Now, to worship, that is an infinitive. So you can't get any time sense from there. Yesterday, I went home to worship. See, to worship, you can't get any time sense. Tomorrow, I will go home to worship. Okay, to worship is a verb in the infinitive. So that doesn't give us any help. Another example of infinitive, to worship Baal is wrong. That's a sentence with an infinitive verb. Doesn't give you any help with the time. Yesterday it was wrong. Tomorrow it'll be wrong also. Let's keep going. Let's look at the word leaneth. Now this is where they stumbled a little bit. They stumbled. Let's read the verse here. In this thing the Lord pardon thy servant when my master came. It really should be came into the house of Rimmon to worship there. And it says he leaneth. That's present tense. Okay. Now that one, they stumbled on that one. That one really should have been translated leaned, past tense, leaned. The Hebrew is written, and this is really an anchor to help us because both the Hebrew grammar, if you check the letters out and you've studied a little bit of Hebrew, the Hebrew grammar will say that should be past tense, and it's used a few other places in the Bible in a setting where it has to be past tense. Open up to 2 Samuel 1. 2 Samuel 1. 2 Samuel 1. This is the death of Saul, verse 6. 2 Samuel 1. And remember, Saul has been killed in battle, and this young man is going to tell David. This young man found Saul and took his crown or whatever and gave it to David. And now this young man is actually helped kill Saul. But anyways, this young man is recounting to David what happened when he found Saul on Mount Gilboa. And we read verses 5 and 6 of 2 Samuel 1. And David said unto the young man, this is the man that came to David to report what happened to King Saul. And the young man said unto the young man and told him, how knowest thou that Saul and Jonathan his son be dead? And the young man that told him said, as I happened by chance upon Mount Gilboa, behold, Saul leaned. It has to be past tense. He's recounting something in the past. The three or four letters, exactly match in what we read in 2 Kings 5. And it should be leaned, okay, leaned upon his spear. As Saul leaned upon his spear, and lo, the chariots and the horsemen followed hard after him, and he's going to go through this account. Okay, you can turn back to 2 Kings 5. The same letters for this verb, lean, in the same tense and everything, are also used twice in 2 Kings 7, which we won't look at, where it talks about the servant whose hand the king leaned upon, or whose arm the king leaned upon. And so these exact letters are used four times, and they're always, all other places, translated leaned, past tense, and the Hebrew grammar tells you it has to be past tense, too. So this one, I think what happened is the King James translators, they've in so many ways, they've done an excellent job, and I always also recommend the King James Bible, and I don't recommend any other Bible, I always use the King James Bible, and highly recommend it. But I think in this verse, they kind of got started, and you had an option of which way to go, present or past, and they kind of thought along this line and kept going, and it kind of skipped over that word leaned, and that would have been a clue to them. That one really has to be translated past tense. So let's read more of this verse with past tense verbs. And Naaman said, verse 18, in this thing Jehovah pardon thy servant, when my master came into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaned, past tense, on my hand. Okay? And so we're seeing evidence that this verse could possibly be translated or should be translated in the past tense, because that word leaned should have been past tense. Next, we come to bow down. You see here it says, bow down myself, and then when I bow down myself, that is the same word worship. By the way, it's also used earlier, worship goeth into the house, or went came into the house to worship. That word worship is used three times, twice as translated as bow down and once translated as worship. But remember, bowing down, if we want to have an idea of what it means to worship God, it's not kind of singing and dancing, you know, and stuff like that. The Bible's talking about bowing down. Physically is okay, but in our hearts have to be bowed down, ready to obey the Bible. If we want to worship God, we obey the Bible when it's not easy, right? We obey, that's worship to God. We got to keep, a lot of wrong ideas have come about with worship. All right, so anyways, let's get back to looking at this verse. Okay, so we see the word worship there. Now, the first time it says, when he leaned, it has to be leaned upon my hand and bowed down. The translators, again, had options. This was a complicated verb tense. It says here, and he leaned on my hand and I bowed down. Sometimes it's translated present, sometimes it's translated past. But there are a couple cases, I won't turn to them, but Exodus 33:10 and Joshua 23:16, where the context is a past tense context. So the translators had options. So they could have, it could be bowed down myself in the house of Rimmon. And then the next time, when I bow down myself, that's in a different tense. That's again in the infinitive tense. Okay, so you can't tell. There's a number of times when verbs are in the infinitive in Hebrew, but the translators felt it was better to put tense with them because it flows better in English. And languages are like that from time to time. So to sum it all up, the preponderance of evidence, especially that word leaned really has to be past tense, tell us that this is really talking about past sins, not present or future sins. In other words, here in this verse, Naaman's asking for forgiveness for his past sins. So let me read this to you how it would have been more accurately translated. Verse 18, in this thing, Jehovah pardon thy servant, when my master came into the house of Rimmon to worship there, and he leaned on my hand, and I bowed down, or bowed myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bowed myself in the house of Rimmon, the Lord Jehovah pardoned this thing." And so it really is talking about he's asking for forgiveness of previous sins. That word lean is really an anchor. So I appreciate your patience in going through this with me. I felt that I spent quite a bit of time. I went over this 3 or 4 times on my own, carefully looking at everything over and over again, because I'd rather skip a verse and give the wrong answer for it. But I believe that in going over this, I have to give some details and some proofs. I don't want to just make a bunch of unsupported claims, even though the analysis might seem kind of dry. But we have to look at this. So let's look at it this way. This is the way. He's really asking for past forgiveness of past sins. And we ask the question, why would the multitude of sins that this man has, or you or I have, why would he ask for forgiveness about worshiping false gods? He went into the house of Rimmon with his master, and he bowed down. Okay, his master leaned upon him, past tense, but he bowed down also. Why would he ask for forgiveness about this sin of worshiping false gods? And, well, maybe one of the key points is that God is making a point about that worship of false gods are particularly offensive. Remember the Ten Commandments? The first three have to do with not worshiping other gods, and that is particularly offensive. And it would be very offensive for us to go into a Buddhist temple or a Muslim mosque to worship. And today it's actually very offensive to go into a church to worship because God has appointed Satan the ruler there. These are particularly offensive. But you know, we can kind of expand this a little bit because maybe none of us have this problem, but what about money? Money becomes a false god, particularly in our society and our age. We worship money. That's what we think about. That's what we desire. I'm thinking about that. Or vacations, or good food, or pleasure. All these things can be substitute gods that we're bowing down because we put all of our heart and our attention in them. In fact, holding a wrong doctrine. In 2 Corinthians 10, God talks about that we're to cast down these idols, any thought or idea that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ. Actually, when we hold wrong doctrines, those didn't come from the Bible, those came from somewhere else. Those are also, in some sense, another god. In fact, to some degree, any sin is worshiping another god to some extent. So when I go particularly after false gods or any kind of sin, to some extent, I'm going into the house of Rimmon and bowing down in there, and we are not to do that. And so I believe that is the right way to look at this, is that he, like all believers, is recognizing, "Oh Lord, forgive me for my past sins, forgive me." And the answer in verse 19 is peace with God, is that when he has saved us, Christ came as the Prince of Peace, Christ has given us peace with God. And so I believe that's the right direction. Unfortunately, the translation is done in a particular way. It looks like it's present or future tense, but I've looked at it a number of times, and I really believe it's looking at that we have to go with past tense, particularly because that word lean, there are no options there, and that we're looking at the past tense, "Oh Lord, have mercy, I've sinned. In fact, all of my sins to some degree are worshiping other gods, and maybe I've had more pronounced worship for other gods, and please forgive me." And if God has saved us, he says, "Go in peace. Go and sin no more," to use the language Jesus told the adulterous woman. I believe that's what God is teaching us there. Now next, we're going to take a little bit of a look at Gehazi. Gehazi. God talks about Gehazi. And with looking at Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the servant of God, Gehazi was a servant of Jehovah. Gehazi was a servant of Jehovah. Maybe, hopefully, we all claim to be servants of Jehovah. Well, Gehazi was also the servant of Jehovah. And we're reminded about Gehazi that the gospel is a two-edged sword, 2 Corinthians 2:16. It cuts some to life. We read about everlasting life, those becoming saved, and we see those cut to further damnation. Throughout the Bible, God provides both messages, and God places a lot of emphasis on the message that judgment is coming. As we go through the Bible, God places a lot of emphasis because most people that call themselves the people of God, unfortunately, are heading for eternal damnation. So God is warning about that. God says, "Broad is the way of destruction, and many there are that are on it." Matthew 7:13. Sadly, the vast majority of people are heading pell-mell for hell. But unfortunately, also, that includes, if we go through the Bible, most of the people that identify with the gospel throughout time also. Most of God's people will end up in hell. Most of God's, the people, they're not eternally God's people, they were corporately the people of God, but they will end up in hell. If we're eternally the person of God, amongst the people of God, we're safe in heaven. But just because we're here, if we were out talking to somebody on the street out there that makes no claim to Christ, we could just talk about, you know, most people are heading for hell, but we're talking about people who claim an identification with Christ. We'll go through the Bible. Most of those people, sadly, will be in hell also. So we have to think about these things and pray for mercy. Now, another biblical principle that we see illustrated as we look at Gehazi and Naaman, God talks about the last shall be first and the first shall be last. And maybe many of us are first. Maybe we've heard the gospel for years and grown up in a Christian family or been in a country with a lot of gospel. We've had a lot of gospel here. Many of us were first. I hope we don't end up last. And Gehazi was definitely first. You know, Gehazi, he served with the top prophet. Elijah was the chief prophet that God focuses on at that time. Okay, he was a servant of Jehovah. He was about as close, because you read about him, he's mentioned in other accounts earlier on in 2 Kings. He's mentioned, he worked with the top prophet at that time. He was very close to the gospel, but the biblical evidence is he was unsaved. Gehazi truly was the first that became last. And yet, Naaman, on the other hand, he was definitely last. Man with a lot of outward pride, a great man in this world, part of a heathen country, yet he became first. And so we see this striking, this principle that God talks about throughout the Bible, the first shall be last, the last shall be first, in bold relief here. And we, since God is talking about this in 2 Kings 5, we ought to examine ourselves. We ought to examine ourselves. Which group do I belong to? Each of us should ask that question. Which group do I belong to? Let's look at more details on Gehazi. Let's read verses 20 to 24, if you would. Okay, so now Naaman's left. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, serving Elisha, therefore he was a servant of Jehovah. Okay, he was one of the prophets. He was a servant of the chief prophet. Said, behold, my master has spared Naaman the Syrian, in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as Jehovah liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him. So Gehazi followed after Naaman, and when Naaman saw him running after him, he lighted down from the chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master, Gehazi is talking now, has sent me, saying, behold, even now there be come to me from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of garments. And Naaman said, be content, take two talents. And he urged him and bound two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of garments and laid them upon two of his servants, and they bare them before him. And when he came to the tower, he took them from their hand and bestowed them in the house, and he let the men go, and they departed. Okay, so Gehazi loved this world, including the money in it. Now, he was a servant, he was involved with the gospel. Okay, and money can never be a motivation for the gospel. Of course, you know, we have to work and we have to put food on the table. But we're not to have that motivation as we bring the gospel. We can have a job or even be supportive of the gospel, but financial profit is not to be a motivation. Also, God tells us not to love the world, okay? And he tells us you can't serve two masters. You either serve Christ or you serve mammon in Matthew 6. Or in 1 John 2:15, love not the world nor the things of the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. You know, it's interesting. I've heard people quote that verse and they talk about not loving the world. They often say, I heard this once in a message recently, don't love the world more than Christ. Well, that verse didn't quite say that. It said, don't love the world. Maybe if I love the world, if somehow I can love Christ more, then I'm okay. No, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other. You know how the verse goes. Or another way people sometimes say, don't love the world too much. No, the verse didn't say that. You're going to serve one master or the other. And that's a particular problem in our day because there's so much of this world that one can love. It's not going to last very long. Even if the Lord weren't coming soon, you're going to lose it very quickly. But with the Lord coming very soon and all the biblical evidence, you're going to lose it even faster. Any of us could be dead tomorrow. But there are a lot of things to love in this world. They don't have any lasting value for us. But you know, all the electronic toys, fine restaurants, nice cars, nice places to live, wonderful vacations. There are a lot of things. And we can start loving these things. We know it's wrong, but we somehow justify it. We're going to love Christ more. But you can't do that. If I love this world, you love this world, we don't love Christ. You can't serve two masters. It doesn't work. The Bible indicates don't love the world at all. We have to live in this world. That's fine. We live modestly. We have to keep soul and body together. But our heart has to be exclusively towards Christ and His agenda for us. It doesn't work. Well, anyways, Gehazi was a man in the gospel. He worked for the chief prophet. But he loved this world too much. He loved money. And sadly, you see a lot of emphasis on money in a lot of ministries today. And we see that when we read this in verse 20, in verse 20 to 24, we see that he was coveting money. Let's look at verse 20. There's some interesting things in here. But Gehazi, the servant, I'm back at verse 20 here. But Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, "Behold, my master had spared Naaman the Syrian in not receiving at his hands that which he brought. But as Jehovah liveth, I will run after him and take somewhat of him." You notice it's interesting. He calls him this Syrian, and that actually is in the text. Maybe he was despising him. Well, we better not despise people out there in the heathen world of sin, because God may be saving them, and it might be evidence that we're passed over. Okay? You know, look at that awful person with those awful kind of sins over there. In God's sight, the problem is here. The problem is here. And notice the kind of rationale that Naaman uses. He said he spared Naaman not taking that which he had brought. You know, somehow, you know, he brought it, so therefore I should take some of it. You know, can we make excuses for sin? Can we think in our minds different lines of reasoning and make excuses? If we think about things long enough and we represent them in our minds in a certain way, we can come up with some good excuses for sin. Said, well, he brought the stuff. Should I spare him of it? And so we have to be careful because the way we think about things can impact our act, how we act on them. We have to think first, correct the thinking and get the thinking in God's way, and that'll help keep the actions in line with God's action. Now let's look at verse 22 and see how the sin multiplies for Gehazi. So he comes up, verse 22, okay? And look at this. Naaman is asking if everything's okay, verse 22, and he, Gehazi, said, "All is well. My master has sent me." My master had sent me. Big, fat lie. "My master had sent me, saying, Behold, even now there become from Mount Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Give them, I pray thee, a talent of silver and two changes of raiment." Big, fat lie. See, we start down a path of lusting after this world. I start down a path, you start down a path of lusting after this world and thinking about it. Well, I somehow am entitled to this. Look at all my friends. Or whatever. Whatever path of sin that we're heading down. Then we can take the next step, a big fat lie. My master has sent me. That's a big fat lie. Okay? So we got to be careful. As we start down a sinful path, it's very easy to keep sinning. The right course of action is stop the sinning. I'm thinking wrong. Start thinking about a Bible verse. Start thinking about a Bible verse. Get my mind on the right path. Okay, then let's skip ahead and look at the encounter in verse 25 here. Now he's got the money. He's got it stored away. Now everything is okay. I got the money. I'm back. I'm going to stand before my master. Everything is away. Everything's okay. He got away with it. We don't get away with anything with God. We might get away. We might think we fooled our wife. We might think we fooled our family, our parents, our boss. We got all the bases covered. Nope. God sees. God knows. We're not getting away with anything. Or a sin of our mind that has no action associated. Of course nobody knows about it. God knows our mind. Look at make a note. Look at Hebrews 4:12. later on. God, the Word of God, that's God Himself. All right, verse 25. But he went in, Gehazi went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said unto him, Whence comest thou, Gehazi? And he said, Thy servant went nowhither. See, Gehazi thought he got away with it. Now he comes to stand before his master. But remember, Elisha here represents God who sees what's going on. In other words, where were you? What were you doing? And God knows our hearts. God knows, like he asked Adam. You know, where are you, Adam? And God knows if our heart is wicked. He knows the wicked that's manifest in our life. We can't get away with it. We can't hide what's going on in our heart from God. He knows the rebellion. And we might as well just be honest about it. You know, we've got everybody at this conference and everybody else fooled that we're a fine Christian person. God knows. We might as well just go and confess it. He already knows all more about it than we do. Have mercy on me, Lord. Have mercy. Save me. And of course, I'm going to want to be reading the Bible because that's through which God saves. But somehow he thinks he can hide his wickedness. And if our heart is wicked, we sometimes think we're hiding it. We can hide it, but we're kidding ourselves. We're kidding ourselves. And then Gehazi, we read in verse 25 here, he tells his master, Thy servant went nowhither. Do we sin? Do you sin? Do I sin? Then we try to cover it up by lying. He's lying again. Do we sin and try to cover it up by lying? It's a question for us. You know, God has a lot of bad things to say about liars. And we know that one of the chief liars, he's focusing on those that people lie about the gospel. But he's talking about all lies also. In Proverbs 6, 17 to 19, God says twice that he hates liars, them that lie and them that give a false testimony. In Revelation 21, 8, God reminds us that all liars will have their part in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. He says all liars will have their part in the lake of fire that burneth forever and ever. How awful. Let's look at verse 26. Now we're getting the answer back from Elisha. From God through Elisha. Okay, and the wickedness of Gehazi is being revealed. Remember, he was the first. He was closer to the gospel than just about anybody. Verse 26, And Elisha, and he said unto him, Went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? In other words, was my heart with you? Was my heart with you? Was God's heart with us when we're sinning? Remember, even if we're unsaved, we were still made in the image of God. And God has every person is very important to God. God has a very special relationship, even the unsaved. And if we're unsaved, is God's heart with us? If we're saved, is God's heart with us when we sin? Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? In other words, God sees all. His heart was not Elisha was not, God's heart is not with him in that sin. Now he talks about, is it a time? Notice in the verse 26 in the middle, it talks about, is it a time? Is it a time to receive the things of this world? Now the time, remember the healing of leprosy is a picture of the healing of our sin-sick souls. Our sin-sick souls. And so, is in other words, it's bringing the gospel is the time of bringing the gospel a time for wealth? Is it a time for money? No. The gospel is not a business. The work of doing the gospel is not about profit. It's not about making money. And that's a point that God is emphasizing here. It doesn't mean we shouldn't support the gospel. We are commanded to do that. But as we bring the gospel, the motive for money can never be there. The motive for money can never be there. But we are to support the gospel, but when as we bring the gospel, it never should be a motive for money. Gehazi was the servant of Elisha, the servant of the Lord, yet he was a wicked man. You know, Gehazi represents the unsaved pastors, the unsaved elders and evangelists. He represents the tares, those people that are identified with the gospel. Could represent any of us that are identified with the gospel yet still unsaved. If that love of money is still there, that love of money. He was a servant. He appeared to be the true servant of the Lord. He was serving Gehazi, but there was that love of money. And God is warning us about that. That the time of bringing the gospel is not a time for me to be thinking about financial gain. It's a time to bring the gospel. Look at Matthew 10 for a second. Let's open up to Matthew 10, if you would, and read verses 7 and 8. Matthew 10, 7 and 8. In Matthew 10, God gives us a lot of instructions about bringing the gospel. Matthew 10 gives us a lot of instructions. Matthew 10, verses 8, verses 7 and 8. Matthew 10, verses 7 and 8. And the whole chapter gives a lot of information about bringing the gospel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out the devils. Freely ye have received, freely give. You notice it talks about cleanse the lepers. Okay? That is pointing to salvation. That's pointing to salvation, that we are spiritually unclean and God cleanses us. And heal the sick. We have sin-sick souls. And the gospel brings the healing. Cast out devils. Before we're saved, we're under the devil's dominion. Not literally casting out devils, but when Christ saves us, he takes us out of the dominion of the devil. And then he emphasizes, freely you have received, freely give. And so therefore, that has to be the modus operandi as we give the gospel. It's sad. Many famous preachers make big salaries and sell lots of books and advertise this and that. There's a lot of emphasis on money. But we have to put a magnifying glass on ourselves. As we bring the gospel, as we minister the gospel, we never want any emphasis on gain for ourselves. So let's go back to 2 Kings 5, 2 Kings 5, and read the last two verses of this chapter. 2 Kings 5. We'll read the last two verses of this chapter, verses 26 and 27. And Elisha, God is speaking through Elisha, and he said unto him, went not mine heart with thee when the man turned again from his chariot to meet thee? Is it a time to receive money? The time of bringing the gospel. Is it a time to receive money and to receive garments and olive yards and vineyards and sheep and oxen and men servants and maid servants? The leprosy therefore of Naaman shall cleave unto thee and unto thy seed forever. And he went out from his presence a leper as white as snow. And so we see in this chapter salvation. That person that was far off, unclean, away from the kingdom of God. God brought him in and dealt with that man and saved him. But sadly, and the warning for us, is we see the other principle. That man that was close to the gospel, that never became saved, he is the leper. He is the leper. This heathen man, a warrior, far from Israel, far from the kingdom of God, yet God brought him in. A great encouragement. However, Gehazi, the servant of the Lord that served the Lord for years. You can read about Gehazi in earlier chapters. He wasn't a nobody. He was a servant. And he served the chief prophet. He was very close to the gospel, yet he never became saved. It said the leprosy will remain with Gehazi forever and his seed. You know, at least we can learn that a father who follows the wrong gospel in many cases carries along his family to destruction. Gehazi, he was the first who became last. Whereas Naaman, far from the truth, the last, he became first. But again, the key question that this passage brings for me and brings for you is which one fits me? Which one fits you? This is a question for each of us. Let's close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we pray for mercy for each of us, Father. For those of us that are not saved, have mercy. For all of us, have mercy and help us to walk in thy ways. And have mercy on our children and our families and many, many that we're concerned about. And have mercy, we would ask, throughout this world that thy great harvest may come in. We ask thy blessing as we continue on with this conference. And we pray that you would give understanding and help in all things. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.